are in a great message series right now that I'm calling Right Size Your Life. And as I've sensed God unfolding this series, as I've been working on it and continuing to work on it, I'm just humbled again by God. And I'm humbled by how God works and how what he does, how much it opposes what the world might say about a discussion like this one. If someone working strictly from a worldly perspective were doing like a series of motivational talks on this topic of right-sizing your life, here are some of the things that maybe from a worldly perspective this series would be focused on. Things like right-size your banking account, right? And right-size your waistline. Right-size your style of living. Right-size your home. You know, you got to get that home of your dreams. Right-size your wardrobe. Right-size, one more might be to right-size your frills and your thrills in your life. Am I right? I mean, just pay attention to the ads that you see, the commercials that you see, all the jargon that's out there. It's all focused in those kinds of areas of what a right life ought to look like. Right-sizing your life from the perspective of the world isn't and won't be found in the perspective of God in the Bible of what a right life looks like. In fact, right-sizing your life from the perspective of the world, it just makes your life get louder and louder and louder, and it like makes life more and more puzzling for us. Speaking of puzzles, did you notice the graphic that Mike designed for the message series? Mike always does a great job of doing a graphic for the series that goes on the screen and on Facebook and on the bulletins and those kind of places to kind of, there's always a message in it. You should pay attention to what he's doing. And this one, you see on the graphic what he has in his hand there? That's actually not an electronic device. Do you remember when you were a kid, those little plastic sliding puzzles that you would have? Where you would have to slide the pieces around to get them just in place so that you would have the image that you were trying to see? And sometimes it would be easier, and sometimes they'd be harder, and sometimes you don't want to like pluck out the pieces and snap them back in. But they're usually really, really cheap, but you would take those and play with those. You know, sometimes life feels like that, right? Where we're moving the pieces of life in and out of place, trying to find that perfect and that right size of living, that right size of life. And friends, you're going to find that the direction of this message series and our series, Right Size Your Life, it's a lot different than that perspective, than the perspective that the world's going to throw at you of what a right life looks like. In fact, the perspective of the world will never truly right size your life. You'll forever be in a search for getting those pieces in the right place and for the missing pieces that you need and the right placement of all the others. This morning's message will be far from the loud messages of this world that cause us more stress and confusion than any real peace or hope. We're going to talk about how to live the quiet life. How to live the quiet life. And if you want to know why your life feels so chaotic and seems out of control so much sometimes, the simple answer to that question that you may have is that you've not learned to be quiet yet. You've not yet learned to be quiet in here. In fact, it would be my guess that if I were to ask some of you in this room when the last time was that you were had even a true quiet moment, that many of you, most of us, would probably not be able to name that time. You know what? Let's do it right now. Let's do it right now. Let's take 1 minute to just be quiet before we do anything else. I'm going to actually use the timer on my phone. It's the only phone that's allowed to be out right now. I'm going to use the timer on my phone. I'm going to give us 1 minute and don't talk. Don't make a noise. Don't look around you. Don't pull out your phone. Don't read your bulletin at this time. If it's easier to close your eyes, but don't go to sleep. And just be quiet. Allow the Holy Spirit to do whatever the Holy Spirit wants to do in 1 minute. Will you do that with me? I'm not really giving you a choice. Okay. Let me bring up my timer. I'm going to set it for 1 minute. Are you ready? Go. Okay, I have no idea if that was a minute or not because I thought I pressed start. And I'm ready for my alarm to go off. I'm like, wow, it's not gone off yet. And I looked and I didn't actually press start. So it was around a minute. Maybe more, maybe less. For some of you, it probably felt like 10 minutes. And for some of you, it may have felt like 10 seconds because we're not used to it. Now that we've had around a minute to be quiet, let's get started talking about living the quiet life, okay? And I'm just going to acknowledge, first of all, what most of us in this room and those who are joining at home, what most of us are probably aware of. It can be really, really difficult, very hard at times to find, to have, to make an actual quiet moment. And believe it or not, there are some of us who would say that just the opposite. They would say, my life is just far too quiet right now. I'm tired of the quiet moments. I need a little noise. My dad would be one of those. My dad right now, he feels like he's got way too much quiet time. Says he doesn't see enough people in his phase of life right now, and things are just too quiet for him. But listen, I'm not talking about not having sound. I'm not talking about not having people around. You can actually be all alone and still not live a quiet life, right? We often keep life loud even in our quiet moments because we don't like the quiet. We're not sure what to do with real quiet. So that what we do is we pop on the TV or some music or the internet or get on our phones or whatever it is, anything to bring a little noise because we don't really know what to do with quiet. For some of you, that minute of quiet that you had may not have been quiet at all because your mind was just still making so much noise that you couldn't find the quiet in it. We're talking about more this morning than turning off the sound, folks. More than turning off the sound. We're talking about experiencing an inside quiet spirit. An inside quiet spirit that can be present even when there is noise all around you. So let's first talk about three things that the Bible says about living the quiet life. And the first thing it says is this. It says, be still. Be still. God's answer to noise and finding the quiet life starts with stillness. Listen to this well-known verse in Psalm 46, verse 10, where it says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Now, we hear that verse, and we might find it soothing and comforting, which to a degree it is, but it also comes with some demands. It also demands something. God tells us in this verse to be still and to know that he is God, which feels like a salve maybe to our busy souls, but he also is saying more than that. He goes on to say that he will be exalted among the nations, and he will be exalted on this earth. God is God, and he's one day going to be exalted, whether we're going to get still for him or not. Even if we don't still our own hearts before him, eventually God will do what he needs to do to still you. He's too good for us to miss. He's too good for to be ignored, and he will still us so that we know that. In one church where I served, I was serving on a larger staff, and I had the opportunity to serve with a retired older pastor for a couple of years there whose name is Bill Hines. Bill Hines was in the Findlay area at one time. You may know him. He was involved with Walk to Mesa one time years ago. But Bill had an amazing ministry and career. Every church that he was at grew. And after he retired, he realized that he still had a little fire under the hood for ministry, so he came on staff at the church that his son was pastoring, where I was serving as well, and he came on staff for a couple of years as a teaching pastor part-time and care pastor, and there was just so many great things. We were a bunch of younger pastors that we could learn from this great leader of God. And one time he was talking to us younger pastors, younger guys on staff, and he said to us, he said, always take your days off. Always take all of your vacation days. Now, this is a guy who pastored churches of 600, 700, 800 people. And his big advice to us was, take time off. It came across to me kind of odd at first. But then he said, because I never used to do that. He said, I used to never take any time off, and I ended up being in the hospital 2 weeks a year every year. And then he said, my doctor finally told me, he said, Bill, you can either start taking your days off and you can start taking your vacation time, or we can keep meeting like this every year. Bill's issue was, even though he may have been doing it all in the name of God, he'd not learned to be still. And so God would have to intervene to still him once a year and send him to the hospital. He then told these just younger guys, he said, so I started taking all my days off. I started taking all my vacation time. And he said, and I never went back to the hospital again. Friends, God doesn't only ask us. He requires us to be still and to recognize who he is, to recognize that he's God. The fact is that he's God and we're not. And even God, when he created all of the earth in 6 days, what did he do on the seventh day? He took it off. Did he do that because he was tired? Was he weary? Was he worn out? Did he need to rest? No, he's all powerful. He did it so that we would know that we need rest. And that when we're weary, we would know that we need to stop. He did it as an example for us. And so that we would stop and know that he's God. And I know that being still, being quiet is a real challenge for many of us. And it's more than just taking a day off, right? I just was reading about Jesus and Mark chapter 6 this week in my own reading time. And I saw something there that kind of was like a first-time connection. I read it many times, but I didn't pick up this little component. Jesus sends out the 12 disciples into teams of two to do ministry. They went out and they're teaching people and they're casting out demons, evil spirits, and they're healing sick people. And Mark's gospel doesn't tell us how long that they're gone, but we know it's several days because Jesus talks about when they stay somewhere. They're going to be staying nights places while they're gone. So we know it's for a while that they're gone. Now for the moment of kind of new revelation that I picked up reading this week. Once they returned, look at what Jesus says to them and has them do in Mark chapter 6, verses 30 and 31. The apostles returned to Jesus from their ministry tour. There's a tour to be on. You know, the Beatles had their tour and all the other bands over the years, but this is their tour of ministry, their ministry tour, and they told him all they had done and taught. Then Jesus said, let's go off by ourselves to quiet a place and rest a while. To quiet ourselves, a quiet place, and rest a while. He said this because there were so many people coming and going that Jesus and his apostles didn't even have time to eat. Friends, Jesus recognized the need for he and his disciples to get some rest. He recognized their need to be still and just to know God. Just to know God. Now, I've not picked up before on this. I mean, I remembered them leaving and getting in a boat to be away, but I didn't pick up before on this care that he's bringing to his disciples right here. This care for them to get to a quiet place and to rest for a while. Now, the interesting thing for them is that it doesn't work out that way. That rest and peace doesn't come, at least in the way that we would expect, in the way that we think that they're going to experience. Jesus and his disciples, they get into a boat and they start to head to a desolate, quiet place for this stillness. But the crowd sees them get in the boat, and so they hoof it as fast as they can around the lake to get to the other side, so that by the time they get there, they're pulling up in the boat and this crowd of people is there to meet them. And what does Jesus do? Of course, he has compassion on them, and he begins to teach them. He begins to do ministry. In fact, his teaching and ministry, it included the disciples, and it goes on all day long to the point that it's time to have supper, and they're in this desolate place. Well, there's no food source there, no place nearby to feed this big crowd. And if you know the story, do you remember what the disciples' response is? Here's the response. Mark chapter 6, verse 36. Send the crowds away so they can go to the nearby farms and villages and buy something to eat. This was my second kind of new revelation in this story. Friends, the disciples, they're not just concerned about these people eating. They're not just concerned about it. I mean, let's be real here. They're ready for them to go home. They're ready for these people to leave. They're supposed to be right now on their R&R. They're supposed to be getting their rest and their relaxation, having their quietness and the stillness. They've been serving for days, and they should be experiencing quiet right now. Jesus, they need to eat. We don't have any food, and even if we did, you know what? We're pretty done right now. We don't want to prepare anything. Send them home. We need a break. Send them home, Jesus. And of course, if you know the story, then you also know that Jesus didn't do that. No, Jesus took 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and he multiplied it to feed over 5,000. It says 5,000. We know there were more than 5,000 because they only counted the men. So these thousands of people, and who is it that did all the distributing of all those fish and all that bread? Those worn out, those ready for R&R, ready for rest disciples. They do all the work of distributing the food. Now, we can all recognize that being still and quiet can be hard to get done, can't it? And sometimes just trying to plan it can be more stressful than the rest you think you're going to get out of that time. Even what Jesus sought to provide for his disciples, it didn't pan out to the rest and the relaxation, but Jesus wasn't surprised when all these people showed up. He knew that this was going to happen, so he must have had a deeper plan in mind. Perhaps the quiet place, the rest that Jesus was calling these disciples to, was more than just physical rest. Oh, we need physical rest as well, don't we? We need that. But friends, really being still and really knowing that God is God is more than finding a hammock somewhere and laying out there for a few hours. Let me ask you something. After Jesus fed the 5,000 plus people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and they had 12 baskets of leftovers after this great big miracle, what do you think the disciples knew about Jesus? And what do you think happened in their spirits? They had a stillness in their spirits that let them know that Jesus is God. Be still and know that I am God. They knew that he was God through the miracle, and that stilled their hearts. That was the rest they needed. They didn't lay in a hammock, but they did become still before God, even in the busyness. This stillness and quiet life that we're talking about is much more than a day off work. We're talking about an inner stillness, a peace of the Spirit. We'll come back to that in a bit, but let's next look at the second thing the Bible says to us about the quiet life. The second thing is this. It says, be content. Be content. You know why so many people are missing the quiet life? Because they're just not content. And understand that the world has been lying to you. The world's been lying to me. It's been lying to us. It keeps telling us over and over and over again that we need another piece to the puzzle. We need another piece. There's still something missing. Another day, another dollar, another something. We got to fit in there, and finally you're going to be content. The only thing you need to be content is Jesus. The only thing, in fact, he's the only way you can have true contentment. I can't count how many times I've been out in public and I've asked somebody how they're doing, and I get the answer, oh, I'm doing. Oh, I'm here. Oh, I'm breathing. Oh, at least I'm on this side of the grave. And sometimes those can be really real answers for where somebody's at, right? But those are depressing answers, aren't they? They're answers that say, spell out a level of discontentment. Another day, another dollar, didn't just getting through. Do you realize what a gift it is to have true contentment in the Lord? What a gift that is. It's part of the recipe to the quiet life. Look at Psalm 37, verse 7. It says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourselves over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil desires. This verse again tells us to be still before God, and it says to wait patiently on him. Patience is being content. Not being patient is discontent. Then this verse adds where the bulk of our discontentment comes from. It tells us to not fret. Don't pay attention to prospering others and what others have. Don't pay attention to those who seem to be doing everything wrong, the wrong thing, and getting away with it. We're discontent when we see that others have something that we don't, that we think we should have. We're discontent when evil people seem to just be getting away with it, right? Listen, true True contentment isn't about what you have or don't have or what anybody else has or doesn't have. It's about who has you. It's about who has you. Does Jesus have your heart or doesn't he? If he's not the very first love, you can say goodbye to knowing any real contentment. If you choose to not give Jesus all of you, you'll just have to get used to dissatisfaction, because you'll never find it on your own terms. The quiet life is never going to be yours. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 7 to see what they add to our discussion. It says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. These verses actually give us the only time that we're kind of permitted to have a level of discontentment: when we don't have food, when we're experiencing real true hunger, we're starving, and when we don't have clothes, when we're freezing and in the cold, we're unprotected and vulnerable to die. But that's speaking of a physical discontentment. Even in those cases of physical discontentment, guess what? You can still have an inner spiritual contentment that comes only from Jesus. I could be wrong, and I deeply apologize if I am, but I don't think that there's anybody here this morning in this room who's going without food to eat. And I don't think there's anybody in this room who's not wearing clothes. In fact, I can see that you are. So you can cling to the contentment of Jesus, right? Even in those physical things. And then also in the spiritual. A third thing the Bible says about living the quiet life is this. The third is, stop striving after the wind. Stop striving after the wind. Look at Ecclesiastes 4 through 6. Then I saw that all toil and all skill and work come from a man's envy of his neighbor. This is also vanity and a striving after the wind. The fool folds his hand and eats his own flesh. Better a handful of quietness than two handfuls full of toil and striving after the wind. Have you ever been in a parking lot, a windy parking lot, and like a plastic bag slips out of your hand or a piece of paper? And you kind of go chasing after that, and you try to get in the parking lot, and the wind's blowing it, and each time you're about to grab it, the wind picks it up and takes it again. And then you're about to grab it again, and the wind picks it up and takes it again. That's a lot of fun to watch when it's somebody else, isn't it? It's not a lot of fun to do when it's you, when you're striving after the wind. The thing is you can eventually catch up to that bag. You can get a hold of that bag. You can maybe do that, but you're never going to catch the wind that was blowing. You'll never catch it, and once you get in the car, all you have is a limp plastic bag. That's all you've got. You haven't caught anything else. God is very clear in this verse that striving after or chasing after anything in this world that you think you need for contentment is like striving after the wind, and just when you think you caught it, all you've got is an empty limp paper bag, plastic bag. You know, I'm just really not that wild by stuff. I'm just not. And the reason is because I know that none of it's going to last. None of it is. The only thing that's going to last is Jesus. And so I'm for striving after Jesus. If we want to right-size our lives, if we want to live a life that isn't rocked by the pounding of this world, we need to learn what it means to walk quietly with God. And we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning talking about that. Where do you find the deeper, quiet life that keeps us from being shattered by every blast and blow that happens on the surface, the outside of life? We need to plunge deep in to find a quietness with God that shields us from all the outside chaos, all the outside noise and frenzy and stress of what may at times feel like is surrounding us. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to look for where we find the quiet life in our love of God, because that's where it comes from. Where we find it in our love of God. Jesus was once asked what the greatest commandment is. And the first answer he gave to that is in Mark chapter 12, verse 20, where he said, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength." With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Now, as I was contemplating a quiet life, this verse came to my mind. And what I realized is that we're going to comprehend the deeper level of this kind of living. If we're going to do that, it has to be the very same levels of how we're supposed to love God. Because it's in our love of God that this quiet life comes. We need to know what it means to quiet ourselves in our heart and in our soul and in our mind and in our strength. And so as I've searched the scriptures some more, and we're going to use those as the key parts of finding this quiet life. And the key to it all is trusting God and right-sizing our lives in these areas. So let's take a look at each of them. And I think that God gives us these commands of love in a particular order from deepest level outward. And so we're going to look at them in that same order as we relate them to quieting ourselves. It only makes sense that if we love God at these levels, it's going to quiet the chaos in each of our hearts and lives as well. So let's look at these levels for the deeper quiet. And the first one is this: quiet your heart. Quiet your heart. It only makes sense that God would want to impact us at our deepest level first, which is our heart, the seat of all of our emotions, passions, and desires. God wants us to desire him above anything else in all of our passion and all of our heart. And so when we come to Jesus, the Holy Spirit actually comes to reside, it says, in our hearts, to live there. Now, does it make any sense at all, friends, to think that the Holy Spirit has taken a residence in our hearts and that our hearts would still stay conflicted and chaotic? Does that make any sense at all? Absolutely not. God wants you to love him with all your heart at the deepest level, and when you do, he's going to quiet your heart of all of the anguish and all of the brokenness. Some of us have brokenness in our hearts right now today as I speak. Many of us do. Even as I share, you have a broken heartedness. You may be heartbroken because of choices that you've made that aren't God's choices, and it's led you to a really not a great place. You may be heartbroken because of the impact of other people's choices around you that isn't impacting you and your heart. Or you may be heartbroken just because of the events and the things of this fallen world that we live in that's decaying in sin, and just bad things happen, and so it's breaking your heart. God loves you. You need to know that first, that God loves you, and he loves your broken heart. And second, you need to know that God has no intention of leaving your heart broken. No intention of that. And let me ask you a question. If your heart's broken over anything, do you find a quiet spirit there? Not likely, right? You likely find more of a conflicted spirit. As you learn more and more about loving God with all your heart, he's going to heal it, right? He's going to heal it, and you're going to find a quiet spirit that prevails over the pain, that provides healing, that provides comfort. God wants your heart quiet, not chaotic. Let's see what Scripture teaches us about this. Look at what Jesus says in John chapter 16, verses 31 through 33. The context of this is that these verses come as Jesus letting his disciples know that something hard things are really going to be happening. Things that are going to really break their hearts. They're going to be heartbroken. He's going to be taken away. He's going to be killed. And they're going to scatter everywhere. Hear what he has to say. Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come. When you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace." Now listen to this. He says, "In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world." I have overcome the world. Do you hear what Jesus says? Their hearts are about to be broken. They're about to be shattered. But he lets them know that they're going to have peace. They are. And that even in the tribulation, they can take heart because he's already overcome everything. everything. And that's true for you, and that's true for me. He's overcome everything. Everything that weighs you down, that weighs your heart down, he's already lifted. So quiet your heart. At your deepest level, the place where the Holy Spirit comes to live, to reside in you, Jesus wants to quiet your chaos, to quiet it. Let's go to the next level of a deeper quiet as we move out. The next would be to quiet your soul. Your soul is the essence of who you are. It's your soul where Jesus comes to save from spending eternity in hell. Your body on this earth, it's going to decay. It's going to rot away. You're going to get a new and a perfected one in heaven. But this is just a shell. This is just a shell. However, your soul, it's going to go with you. When things aren't quiet in the pit of who you are, it hurts and it makes life complicated on so many levels, on the inside and to the outside. But if you're truly loving God with all of your soul, the whole of you, who you are, when you're wholly given to him, God quiets your soul. He quiets it. Peace of soul, it is a beautiful thing to have. And if we've not personally experienced it, I bet most of us have known people who have experienced that. And they're just such peaceful people to be around. Have you been around a person like that if it's not you yourself? The quiet soul is the spirit of David that he has in Psalm 23. Now, many times we hear this psalm at funerals because most of us are broken and hurting in funerals, and we need something to calm us. We need peace. We need something to quiet us. We need the rest that this psalm brings. But this isn't a psalm of death. This is a psalm of life. In fact, it's a psalm of the quiet life. Listen to it as I read it to you. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. When you don't want, you have a peaceful spirit. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Friends, that's the spirit of a quiet soul right there, isn't it? The spirit of a quiet soul. God's my soul's rest. It's like lying in a green pasture by a still water. My soul's revived by God as you lead me on paths of right living, all in your name. Even my valleys, God, even when things seem as dark as death, my soul is brave and it doesn't fear, not because of me or my strength, but because you and because you're with me. I'm comforted by your rod and your staff. They're leading me and they're correcting me. God, even if I'm surrounded by enemies, I'll focus on the table in my soul that you've set. When it says, I will knock on the door, and if you open it, I will come and dine with you. I'll focus on that table in my soul where the Spirit dines with me. You, God, have anointed my head with oil. Your presence and protection, it's all over me. It overflows with goodness, which follows me in your mercy all the days of my life, and I will dwell with you there forever. Forever. Friends, let's go outward another step in our deeper quiet, to the quiet of your mind. Number three is quiet your mind. Now, this is the biggest battlefield in a quiet spirit for most of us, isn't it? It's a battlefield. In fact, one of the places that the enemy loves to attack first is the mind. When Jesus was in the wilderness before starting his ministry, preparing, and he spent 40 days in prayer and fasting, the devil tried his best to defeat Jesus by weakening the thinking of his mind. Since Jesus is fully man, while being fully God, the devil went after Jesus in the weariness of his body by striking the mind. You know, Jesus, you can feel the hunger pains. Your mind tells you you're hungry. You know you can take those stones. You can turn them to nice warm bread, and you don't have to be hungry any longer. You know, Jesus, you don't have to think in your mind here, Jesus. You don't have to have any more pain. You don't have to go through what's there to come. You just bow to me once. I'll give you everything. You can have all the kingdoms of this world. Friends, the devil loves being the enemy to the quiet of your mind. All he needs to do, right? All he needs to do is jumble your thoughts a little bit. Twist them a bit. Add some measure of worries. Generate some confusion, some manipulation, and your mind just starts reeling, doesn't it? It starts reeling. Before any sinful act that we do is the wrong decision that we make right here in our minds. Before any argument or cruel word is a loud tangling of our thoughts in our mind. The Bible tells us to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, but we'll look more at that in a few weeks. Right now, what you need to know is that through the power of the Holy Spirit, God can quiet your reeling mind and give you peace. He can. Isaiah 26, verse 3 says, "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." Because he trusts in you. A quiet mind comes the more and more that you trust God. Loving him wholly with your mind is trusting him. Whenever your mind wants to be in really out of control and things that on things that aren't godly, you remind yourself and you remind the enemy that God gives perfect peace and that you can stay your mind on him. Here's the final outward to this deepening quiet. We go outward now to quiet your strength. From Jesus in your heart, out to the being of your soul, into the thinking of your mind, your love for God is now shown in the strength of your life and how you live it in your action. What we do becomes no longer about trying to reach some sort of contentment or some sort of approval. We've already got contentment, approval from God through and through. What we do, our doing, our strength is a matter of loving God and expressing that to him and to others. Isaiah 30, verse 15, God's talking to his people Israel who've lost their strength and their quiet place with him. They've entertained idol worship, idol gods, and not been true to God, yet God gives them this promise for those who will return to him. Here's what he says. It says, "For thus said the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved, in quietness and in trust shall be your strength. But you were unwilling." So they're unwilling to receive what he wants to give them, but he wants to bring a trust, a quietness, and a strength. Quietness and trust will be your strength. Friends, Billy Graham preached the message of Jesus in crusades for 58 years. That's longer than I've been alive. He preached longer than I've been alive for 58 years, and thousands upon thousands of people gave their lives to Jesus through his ministry. Do you want to know one thing that marked Billy Graham's life? One thing that marked him is he carried with him this quiet strength. This quiet strength in his personality and what he did and who he talked to and where he went and all of his discussions, even when he shared. Did you know that there were people that were trying to urge Billy Graham to go into acting, to go into Hollywood? Because there were so many people paying attention to him, and he was a young, good-looking guy, and he had charisma, and they thought he would do great in Hollywood. Listen, if Billy would have gone to Hollywood, think of how that would have stolen God's vision for him and the thousands of lives that would have been lost because Billy Graham took another path. If you ever look up interviews of Billy with people like Johnny Carson and Larry King, you'll see Billy's got this quiet strength. This quiet strength, even when he's being baited to give an opinion or a position on something. Quiet strength allows us to live this life for God, not for the approval of other people, not trying to reach some level of success. It's this inner confidence in all that we do that comes out of a quiet heart and soul and mind that deeply loves God in everything, so that everything we do with our strength is in that quiet strength of God. It's no show. We're not trying to achieve anything by it. We're simply acting to worship God and others. We're going to conclude things a little differently today. I'm not going to close this in prayer as I traditionally do. I'm going to instead have us take another time of absolute quiet. A Another time, no more talking, no noises, no cell phones, none of those kind of things, no looking around. Let's just all be quiet before God and ask the Holy Spirit to meet you there. We're not getting quiet to empty ourselves for the devil to give us crazy thoughts. We're quieting ourselves for the Holy Spirit to come in and to work in our lives. This time we're going to do 3 minutes, okay? And I'll actually set my phone. We're going to do 3 minutes, and at the end of that time, Mike's going to be coming up, and he's going to do a song that kind of helps conclude things for us today. Are you ready? Will you do it with me? Let me get my timer ready. And now I'm actually going to press start. Let's go now. Where do you find the quiet spirit in your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength? Well, it needs to start with being quiet. So maybe what if you did this? What if you start with 3 minutes and you take 3 minutes a day, just like we've done here, to tune out everything? It's a great time to be outside. You can be outside. You can be inside. Set the timer that you have just for 3 minutes to be quiet. Some of you are like, I can't even quiet my mind in 3 minutes. My mind was moving today. You got to be kidding me. Okay. Keep doing it. Keep inviting the Holy Spirit. Maybe that 3 minutes will turn to 5 minutes. Maybe it'll turn to 10 minutes. If you start quieting yourself and being still, perhaps allow room for the Holy Spirit to get in and still everything else. And we keep making all this noise around us. We keep keep giving into the phone and giving into all the other things that keep our attention all the time, we're never going to find a quiet place with God. I remember when our kids were little, in kindergarten, first grade, maybe went through second grade, I'm not sure, but on their list of supplies they needed for school was a beach towel. And the beach towel was because they had a moment during the day when they would lay the beach towel on the floor of quiet. Now, I never knew if that was more for the student or for the teacher, but it taught them something. And then you get a couple years into school and there's no more quiet. You have to eat lunch in 20 minutes and you move from here to there, and it's always move, busy, busy, move, busy, busy, move, busy, busy, move, busy, busy. And it stays that way like the rest of our life. Unless we take control of that. Unless we allow the Holy Spirit to take control of that. And teach us to be still. And to know that He's God. We need this in our lives. Some have heard the story of Susanna Wesley. Susanna Wesley was the mother of John and Charles Wesley. She had something like, I don't know, 15 kids or something like that. I'm not exaggerating. Like, it was in the teens. She had all these kids around. And what she would do for her quiet is once a day she would pull her apron over her head in the middle of the room on a chair. And all the kids knew that was mom's quiet time with God, and they left her alone. Even in the midst of your chaos, you need some time to be still. To know that He's God. Bless you all. See you next week.